Well, folks, this morning we're going to second part of Daniel, chapter 2, as our reading showed, verses 24 to 49. And this morning we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, remember last time we looked at Daniel, the king gave specific orders to Arioch, his guard, his captain of his guard, to kill all the wise men of Babylon. You know, they were men that had been placed in a position within the king's staff to give wise counsel, to give advice concerning all types of things, including dreams and their interpretation. But as you read, they're shown to be fraudsters. They're masquerading as people of wisdom. They're put in a position of authority, but they're shown to be fraudsters. And they eventually realised and confessed that what they had been asked to do in this particular incident was not humanly possible. They said, "We can't do it, King." So the king says, "Kill them all." He's that frustrated because he wants the not only to know the dream, but also the interpretation. So he says, "Kill them all." And what was neat about that particular passage, Daniel, who with his three friends who were associated with the wise men through their training, they find out that they would have to suffer the same fate as the wise men. And Daniel, after getting permission from King Nebuchadnezzar of time to seek an answer, when given the green light, Daniel and these other three fellows organise a prayer meeting. They organise a prayer meeting with his friends, and he receives the answer from the God of heaven. It not only showed him the dream, but it even showed him the interpretation of it. And in response to God's answer, he prays a beautiful prayer. And he gives him thanks to the Lord for all he has done, and he worships him with praise and thanksgiving. Now, as we begin this morning, Daniel has sought out Arioch to tell him the good news. And that starts off with Daniel intervening in the slaughter of the wise men. In verse 24 to 30, it shows Daniel's intervention. An intervention that not only saves the wise men, and also it saves their lives. And it gives the king the answer that he required. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Let me pray with you first, eh? Father, you have made us people who need to seek you for wisdom. And that's a good thing, Lord, because, Father, we are always in communication with you. And Father, we pray this morning that you would grant us wisdom. Teach us from your word. Show us what it means. Allow us to understand, Father, your mind and your heart this day. Father, let's not look into it too much, that, Father, we confuse ourselves or get ourselves lost or frighten ourselves. But let us understand, Father, it's from you. Bless us, Lord, through it. Allow your Holy Spirit to teach us. I pray, Father, that it's not of me, it's all of you. We pray that you may get the praise this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and our first point we want to look at was from verse 24 to 30. And it's Daniel's intervention. You heard the story this morning, read by Dave. Arioch is sought, and Daniel comes before him, shows his bravery. You know, as we begin today, Daniel has been in the presence of Almighty God. What a place to come from, eh? He's been in the presence of Almighty God. He's on cloud nine. And he's rejoicing because God has answered his prayer. He's answered his prayer and he's made known the secret which Nebuchadnezzar the king had sought. And he had just been in worship. And he seeks the captain of the guard, Arioch, to let him know that he knows the dream and he knows the interpretation of it. And he comes before him. Here this young man shows no fear as he comes before the king's executioner. This young man from Babylon, no fear. Why? Because he had been with the omnipotent God of heaven. He knows who's backing him up. You know, you get into a fight, you want to know who's behind you, stand behind you, eh? Who better to stand behind you than the Lord himself? But the Lord doesn't only stand behind you, he stands in front of us. And here, this young man, he shows no fear as he comes before the king's executioner. He had kneeled before the creator of the universe. He had been in the presence of Almighty God. So to come before Arioch didn't scare him. Matter of fact, as he comes before the king's captain of the guard, he does something which could have resulted in his immediate death and the death of his mates. What does he do? He gives the command. He gives the command. You know, he was Arioch, captain of the king's Babylonian guard, doing the will of his master. He was slaughtering the wise men. He was the butcher slaughtering those who failed to do as the king wanted them to do. And a young Hebrew boy, probably no older than 16, named Daniel, he steps up and he boldly says, "Stop." A young man who is a foreigner in the country steps up and he says, "Stop. Stop." He was a young man sold out to his Saviour. And he goes directly against what Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth at that time, had ordered. He not only goes against him, he survives. Nebuchadnezzar had given the order to kill everyone, and Daniel tells Arioch to stop. He survives, which is really no surprise when you consider where he has come from. See, folks, the captain of the guard, the armies of Babylon, the great king of the Chaldeans, they couldn't have killed Daniel even if they wanted to, even if they tried to. Why? Because Daniel was in God's hands. He was God's chosen vessel for that particular time. And he showed no fear because he represented the God of heaven. He says, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon," which, if obeyed, could have brought about the end of Arioch's life too. See, Arioch was given an order by his king. And a young boy says, comes along and says, "Stop, destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Arioch listened, and he not only listened, he followed Daniel's command. Remember, God had given him favour with his enemies in chapter 1. Given him favour with his enemies, and here he shows he has favour with Arioch, the captain of the guard. Because Arioch, when he was told to stop, he didn't flinch. He didn't hesitate. All Arioch did was obey. Obey. And Arioch listens, and he's asked of Daniel an audience with the king. See, Daniel makes a request to see the king. He says, "Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. I'll show him the interpretation. Stop the slaughter. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show him what he wants." He says, "You want this senseless massacre of your own people to cease?" He says, "Take me to the Nebuchadnezzar." Verse 25 says, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste." So he ran. He was flat out. And he said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." I have found a man. Ariokari is to take Daniel before the king. And heaven knows how many people had already died. Heaven knows how many of these wise men he had already slaughtered. But as Daniel steps in, the slaughter must be put on hold. It must be put on hold. Why? Was he exhausted from the killing? Arioch, or was he sorry for killing his own people? Was he afraid of Daniel? May have been a bit of all those things, but it also may have been Arioch's chance. If you read the passage, it may have been Arioch's chance or a bit of glory and reward. He runs to Nebuchadnezzar and says, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Remember back further, Daniel had approached Arioch. Well, Arioch says, I have found a man. He says, I have found a man. I have found him. To his surprise, excuse me, when he brings Daniel in and he says, I have found him, Nebuchadnezzar does not sound any alarm bells. There's no cause for celebration. But he questions Daniel. He says, do you know the dream and the interpretation? And understandably, the king is a bit hesitant, and he questions Daniel in verse 26. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Are you able to make known unto me what is in my mind? Can you do what my wise men couldn't? Or are you just stalling for time like those other fellows? Folks, Nebuchadnezzar had every right to be sceptical. Every right. Why? Because the best he had, he couldn't do what he had asked. They were not even willing to try to do anything. Here comes a young boy from Judah. He comes and he says, I've got the answer, mate. I've got the answer, King. Nebuchadnezzar was like it was saying, you're a trainee. These blokes who have come before me before, who have failed me, are your superiors. They're the professionals. They're the blokes in charge, and you say you can do it? But listen to Daniel's response in verse 27. It's like he has a go. He has a go at those so-called wise men who had failed him. Now remember, I'm reading from the King James, so it's more exciting. It's like he has a go. In verse 27, this is what it says. The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? So we make sure that the king knows who it was who couldn't tell him the dream or the interpretation. Couldn't they do it? The king says, can you tell me the interpretation? He said, well, couldn't your wise men do it? You know, he wants the king and all Babylon to realise the weakness of those they place their trust in. He wants them to actually realise these people couldn't do nothing. See, with man it's impossible, as your wise men have already showed you, he says. With man it's impossible. Your wise men are not so wise after all. And then he acknowledges who can in verse 28. He says, but there is a God in heaven. It's not me. There is a God in heaven who can. The God of heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the later days. Folks, he acknowledges it's all of the Lord. When the king wants the answer to his question, Daniel says it's not of me. He acknowledges it's all of the Lord. It's the God in heaven. says Nehemiah, where Daniel, he makes a distinction between their gods, their idols, their black magic, their little wooden things they place in the corner and bow down to, and he makes a distinction between them and the true living God. These blokes serve gods of their own choosing, of their own making. These serve gods of the dark side. They are men of the world. Yeah, they're wise, but in human terms only. But folks, there is a God in heaven. And when you look at both, there's no comparison. They cannot know your thoughts. They cannot understand your mind or know what secrets lie in your heart. But there is a God in heaven who can. He can. Matter of fact, my God can. This is what Daniel says. My God can and has revealed unto me your secret. It is He, the God of heaven, who has done this. Not me. It is He. He says part of that secret, or what God was showing you in your dream, is what will lie ahead. What lies ahead? He knows the future. And if He didn't, He wouldn't be God, would He? In the latter days, He says, it's going to happen. In the latter days, it's going to happen. And He wants you to know. He wants you to know about it. He wants you to know what's going to happen. And that's why He placed these dreams and these thoughts into your mind. Thy dreams and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these, He says. In verse 29, He says, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Folks, he's a great God who not only knows, but reveals secrets. He not only knows, but reveals secrets. To the king, Nebuchadnezzar, but also to us. Also to us. What has come into the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar, folks, is no ordinary dream. It's no ordinary nightmare. What has come into the mind of the king is direct communication from the God of heaven. My God, the one who holds all things in His hands, the one who knows and reveals secrets. He is the God of the unknown. He is the one who reveals secrets. He is the one who has put this dream into the king's mind. So why does God show this revelation to Daniel? In verse 30, it shows why. He says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So Daniel says, this is what it's not for. It's not to show that I'm wise. It's not to show that I'm wise. I'm no different from anyone else. I'm just like the others, just like the other wise men. But folks, God is the one who makes a difference. You know, you can see it today. People with all the learning behind them, and you get a Christian fella, same status, he can come and he can talk to anyone because of the God of heaven, the omniscient God of heaven. He says, it's not, Daniel says, it's not me. Don't give me credit. It's not me. What it is, it's for the safety of the Hebrew youth. What it is, why God has given you the interpretation of this dream, is for the safety of the youth. It's about the preservation of the remnant of Judah. Does he do it to save all the wise men? I don't think so. I don't think so. You might disagree, but I don't think so. I believe it's for these young Jewish youth. For their sakes, that make known the interpretation of the king, it says. It's all about Daniel. It's about his friends. It's about God's people. That's why he's revealing the truth. But it's also for your sake, King, that your mind may be put at ease, that an understanding may be revealed unto you. This is a warning to you of things to come, he says. It's to get your attention. Daniel says, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Understand what is happening here, King Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven is showing to you. He's revealing to you. He's communicating to you. His plans. He wants you to know what is going to happen. And he does it with a dream. You know, we want to know what's in the future. All we need to do is go to the Lord. We want to know what's in the future. His word clearly shows what's in the future. We need to study it. We need to believe it. Here, God shows Nebuchadnezzar through a dream what is going to happen. So what's this dream? In verse 31 to 35, it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's pretty much self-explanatory. Let me read it to you. Thou, O king, saw and behold a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. And the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It was a dream of a great statue. A great statue, a description of a great image that shone and it glistened in the sun. It was made up of different kinds of metals, and such was the size and the sight of it that scared the living daylights out of Nebuchadnezzar. It frightened him. It was an awesome sight. It says the brightness was excellent, its form was terrifying. The sight of this statue placed fear into the heart of the king. Such was its appearance. This would account for his troubled spirit. This would account for his restless sleep. Why? Because it was no ordinary image. It was a giant like no other had ever seen before. And Nebuchadnezzar sees it in his dream. You know, Daniel goes on and he says the head was of fine gold. It was of fine gold, the most precious of metals, indicating the richness of this regime associated with this particular bust. His breast and arms of silver. His belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. It was all an image that was shaped, it was formed by man. It was moulded together by man. Different parts, many different materials. But what's interesting is they all stood as one. They all stood as one. Yet there was something different on the side, something not fashioned by man, nor touched or seen before. There's a raw stone in verse 34. Thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands. A stone not touched by hands. You know, the contrast between the image and the piece that was cut out without hands is such a lot. Remember, we're only looking at the appearance of each piece mentioned. Each piece on the statue would have been handcrafted. But here was a stone that just appeared out of nowhere. A pure, unpolluted stone that had no beginning. And as you read on further, it shows it had no ending. Unlike the great image, it was not awe-inspiring, it was just a stone. Just a stone. It did not show a beauty. There was no beauty about it. It didn't reflect in the sunlight, nor did it seem to have much power or much worth. Just a little rock. But saying all that, verse 34 to 35 shows it was mighty. It was mighty enough to conquer all. Verse 34 and 35 says, "Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." The stone that was cut out was a mighty stone. He says, that's your dream, King. That's the dream. But what about the interpretation? If you go down to verse 36 to 45, you see the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was the head. He was the head of gold. But before we look at the interpretation of the dream this morning, I want you to take notice of something that is often missed or ignored. You know, in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel looked for prayer support from Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, his three friends. He looked for prayer support in seeking an answer from the Lord in regard to the dream and its interpretation. In verse 36, I believe Daniel with his three friends came before the king to give the interpretation. Often we're led to believe that it's only Daniel, but it says here in verse 36, this is the dream. And it says, we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. It says, we will. So Daniel wasn't there by himself. He says, we will tell you the interpretation. And in verse 48 and 49, the three men are again mentioned as they are given positions of authority within the Babylonian kingdom. Folks, there was a problem that required God's intervention. So God's people pulled together and they brought it before the God of heaven. Yes, Daniel is mentioned, but so are the others. And they come with Daniel to share their interpretation of the king's dream. They come. So what do they share? In verse, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he sits at the top of the king's status chart. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation now. He says, you are the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you're the head of gold. Your kingdom, the one you have worried about, is what sits on top. He says, you're above all because God. Now remember, God, it's that God has placed you there. You're on top because God has placed you there. It is thee that has given you the kingdom. It is the God of heaven that has given you power. It is the God of heaven that has given you strength and glory. And it's you who rule over the whole earth and everything in it because of God's doing. Remember that, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that. And all those earthly kingdoms that follow will fall away significantly in comparison with you. You stand above the rest. But it doesn't matter who will follow. There will be some great dynasties who will follow. It doesn't matter because all will fall or fade into oblivion. No matter which commentary you go to, it's more than likely they will name each piece, each kingdom, each dynasty represented here in this dream. They normally go with the Babylonians, which is obvious, same as it's written there. The Babylonians. Then they'll follow with the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, And like I was talking to Dave the other day, you can follow that with the Chinese Empire, the British Empire, the American Empire, whatever you want. It doesn't matter. They all explain a way about these different kingdoms. I might cause you a bit of headache here, but to me it doesn't matter so much. That's not the important point here. The idea is that there are so many kingdoms to come, many great and mighty ones, that at any particular time they may have world dominion. But whatever or whoever they are, they will all be brought to naught. They will all be brought to naught. Even as this statue in the dream shows, whether they stand alone or stand as one, they will all be brought to naught. What man makes will always eventually become unstuck. It will decay, it will fade into history, regardless how large, how mighty, or how rich it is. God says these kingdoms, they may all sway in the world at this particular time. They may all sway in the world for a while, but the kingdom of the Messiah will last forever. And that's what verse 44 and 45 speak of. The final kingdom, the last one to come. Why? Because the final kingdom will not only outsee them all, but will crush them all into pieces. This passage, this testifies that King Nebuchadnezzar is a privileged man who has been shown by the true God of heaven of what's to come in human history. This is the announcement, folks. This is the announcement in this passage of Scripture. It's the announcement of the coming of the Messiah. That's neat. Right back in Daniel, it's the announcement of the coming of Messiah. It's exciting. It's Jesus, folks. The Lord Jesus himself and his kingdom. And he and his kingdom shall last forever. And nothing, and I mean nothing, or no one shall be able to stand against him. He shall conquer them all. Not only conquer them, but he shall ground them into dust. You know, from the moment of Jesus' birth, his kingdom has grown and grown and grown. And with all the opposition, it continues to grow. It continues to grow. Nothing can stop it. Eventually it will cover the whole earth. That's what the scripture is saying. Christ shall have his way eventually in everything. Amen? You know, 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. It says, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Then in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Christ will have his way. He shall reign. There's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing any of the enemies can do about it. There was nothing Nebuchadnezzar and all the regimes that followed him could do about it, because God will have his way eventually. You know what? You would think that King Nebuchadnezzar, in his response to this interpretation from Daniel, and knowing that his kingdom would eventually come to naught, would be disappointed, be angry. But what does he do? In verse 46, it says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and he worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. In learning what he had dreamed and what it meant, folks, the king is ecstatic that someone could actually confirm what was in his head. He's ecstatic. He wasn't wild with Daniel. He's ecstatic. It's like he's saying, oh, mate, I'm not silly after all, am I? I'm not silly after all. I'm not going out of my mind. The dream was actually there. It wasn't a nightmare. It was a message from the God of heaven. Folks, he's overjoyed to be told his dream and his interpretation. Forget about that eventually his kingdom would be overthrown. Nebuchadnezzar still falls to the ground to honour Daniel. He still falls to honour Daniel. It says in verse 46 that he fell on his face and worshipped him. Now in the book of Revelation, when John went to worship the angel, he said, "Don't worship me, I'm no better than you." I'm sure Daniel would have done this with Nebuchadnezzar. And some might say, and you would be right thinking, it's wrong to accept worship. But I believe Daniel was not being worshipped. King can never hear in falling down before Daniel. All he is doing is acknowledging the God who had made all things known. He is recognizing that God's servant and his position, and he thanks him and he rewards him for all he has done. He acknowledges God. See, in honoring Daniel for what he has done, the king also honors Daniel's God. Nebuchadnezzar confesses that the God of heaven is a God of gods, and he acknowledges that he is able to reveal secrets that the others couldn't. What's interesting is that he does not state that he alone is God. So there's no surrendering all to God. There's still a hint of doubt. There's still a lack of understanding as to who this God of heaven really is. So he leaves him in the same basket as just another God, but better than the rest. In doing what the king asks, Daniel is given positions of authority within the government, the body, governing body of Babylon. He is chief, and being the man in charge with the king's permission, he appoints his friends to positions of authority. From being a captive in a land of bondage to a position of ruler in a land of their captivity, Daniel finds that God is able to do whatever he wishes, far above what we ask or think. The unknown is revealed, and God shows that he is an all-knowing God, all-powerful God, who cares and provides for his people. You know, God placed the dream within the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who prompted Daniel and his friends to pray. It was God who revealed unto his servant the dream and its interpretation, showing the king the future messianic kingdom of Jesus. Folks, we're part of that kingdom. Praise the Lord. We belong to the one who shall rule for all eternity. It was God who prompted the man Daniel to a place of prominence. He promoted him to a place of prominence because of his faithfulness. You know, what a great and mighty God we serve. Regardless of where he leads us, he led Daniel from. Now, don't think it's just Nebuchadnezzar. God took Daniel from Judah to Babylon. He led him from Judah to Babylon, and he cared for him there. And he not only cared for him, he blessed him. He blessed him. He went from a place of captivity, and he went to a place of prominence because of God's leading. And regardless of where he leads us, he will keep us. He's promised it, and we serve a God who doesn't break promises. Let's pray, and then I'll hand it over to Dave. Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for showing that you are God, there is no other. Showing, Lord, that regardless of how the world seems, you are still in control. And eventually you will have your way, and nothing and no one will stop it. Bless us, and as we go into the Lord's table, Lord, we pray that our minds, our hearts may be open to you. And Lord, may we honour you, even in this particular time. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.